Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm so glad that you've joined us today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, speaks frankly about the role of prophecy in the Christian life. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and as you grab your Bibles, turn them to Revelation 10, beginning at verse 8. And I'm also happy to welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, who's here to update us on the travels of our world prayer team, specifically in the area of Central Europe.
Yeah, that's where we're headed this week, on our knees as we pray together. We're going to be praying through countries like Albania, Greece, Bosnia-Herzegovina, Hungary, and Poland.
Those are areas of the world that are pretty dry and dark in terms of spiritual life.
They are. In fact, if we only broadcast based on response, we would probably cut back in that part of the world. But we are committed to bringing the whole word to the whole world. We don't get a lot of letters, but the letters we get are very encouraging.
Right.
And I think, Steve, the reason we don't get a lot of letters is that part of the world has a long history of a battle between what I would call godless communism and dead religion, kind of organized religion that has no real biblical life and spirit. But we do get some encouraging letters, and we brought some to read today.
Well, let's start with this letter from southwestern Poland. I was burdened by problems concerning my wife and didn't feel like praying. Through your broadcasts, I realized that was a mistake. I should have brought my problems to God in the first place. I also received bad news about my aunt who is suffering from cancer. I can see that I should trust God more than I do. At your advice, I have joined a Christian fellowship which is very supportive to me. I can get closer to God and be strengthened. Greetings and blessings to you.
And Steve, even though the context is different, don't you often find that these letters could be written by any one of us?
Right, absolutely.
About the challenges we have in our life and the things that we really need to be doing.
Right. And the need for Christian fellowship, whether you're here in the United States or whether you're in, you know, Central Europe.
Exactly. Here's a great letter from our Serbian broadcast in Bosnia. I'm listening to your teaching from the Book of Chronicles. Each day I learn more and more from this treasure of the Old Testament. God is good, and this winter was short, so I was able to work on building a stable for my cows. Technology is fantastic. If someone had told me just 3 or 4 years ago that I would be able to listen to TTB in the evening on a solar radio, I wouldn't have believed it, but God is faithful in making his word available. And Steve, let me just explain the context of that letter. Our partner in that part of the world, Transworld Radio, has distributed over 7,000 of these solar-powered radios that are fixed-tuned to our radio station. And we have so many people who are able to listen without ever needing to replace the batteries in their radio. It's really a wonderful project.
It is. Now, this Serbian listener goes on to say, for the first time in my life, I went through the book of Romans very thoroughly, something every believer should do, by the way, shameless plug. I did it verse by verse. TTB went through this Bible book very deeply and with great detail. I have learned so much about God and am grateful that he loves me. Thank you for showing me how to study his word and helping me realize it is not that hard to understand. What an encouraging letter that is.
It is. And as I said, we don't get as many letters as we do, say, from India or from Africa, but we are very encouraged that God's word does not return void.
Let's pray as we begin our study in Revelation. Heavenly Father, thank you for this listener in Bosnia, for the wonderful work that you're doing through the ministry of Through the Bible in Central Europe. Pray that you would continue to use your word, that the Holy Spirit would continue to cause people to turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're in the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets. And following the same procedure we had between the sixth and seventh seal, we've been introduced here in this section to the strong angel with the little book. Now we're going to see that he disposes of this little book. That is, he passes it on to John. And I read now in my translation, verse 8, chapter 10. And the voice which I heard out of heaven, I heard it again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now this order comes from Christ in heaven as he's directing every operation recorded in the book of Revelation. He's in full charge. This book is the book that glorifies our wonderful Savior. He's the judge of all the earth here. And we see him here as God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Now, if the voice here is not Christ, then he is given the order to the angel to speak from heaven. And John is apparently returned to the earth in the Spirit, because the little book that was formerly in the hand of God the Father is now transferred to John. And I read on at verses 9 and 10 and continue in my translation. And I went away to the angel, saying to him, "Give to me the little book." And he said to me, "Take, knead it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it shall be as sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the hand of the angel, and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. Now, John becomes a participant now in the great drama which is unfolding before us. He's required now to do a very strange thing. One, of course, that has a very typical meaning. He eats the little book at the instructions of the angel, and the results are bittersweet. Eating the little book means, of course, to receive the Word of God with faith. And that's the teaching of the Word of God, by the way. You don't have to guess at that. In Jeremiah 15:16, we read, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So that Jeremiah likens the word and the appropriation of it is eating it. And Ezekiel does the same thing in chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. Let me read. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth. He caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, the roll here is not a bread roll. I hope you understand that. It was a scroll in that day, and Ezekiel said that he ate it. It was just like cake. Talk about let him eat cake. That's what the Word of God is, friends. It's bread, but it is also bittersweet. Now, again, we are told in Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And then again in Psalm 119:103, and that psalm just glorifies the Word of God. It says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, the part of the Word of God taken by John was judgment, and it was sweet, because to know the future and for God to say, as he did to Abraham, "Shall I withhold from my friend Abraham that which I'm about to do?" And God says, "We're friends." And he said, "I'd like to tell you what I'm going to do." And that's sweet to know that. But when you find out that judgment is coming, well, may I say that John eagerly received the Word of God. But when he saw that more judgment was to follow, it brought travail of soul and sorrow of heart. It was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his digestive system. Now, if you and I can take delight in reading this section of the Word of God and the judgments that are falling on the earth, and we can take delight in that, then we need to do a great deal of praying, get the mind of God here, because it's sweet to know the book of Revelation and what God intends to do. But when we find out that it's judgment, and we look around about us today upon a Christ rejecting world, we can't rejoice in that, friends. That becomes bitter. And then there's another, I think, very real application of this. Many folk begin the study of prophecy with enthusiasm, but when they find that it is applicable to the life and it makes demands upon them personally, they lose interest, and it becomes a bitter thing. You hear people say today, oh, I don't want to hear about the book of Revelation. I don't like prophecy. It frightens me. Well, may I say to you that it is supposed to do that, but it should be in your mouth sweet as honey. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people like to study prophecy because it's natural curiosity. They don't want to know the future. But when they discover, you see, that there's nothing in the Word of God that ministers so to a holy life than the study of prophecy, then a man have this hope. John says, let him purify himself. You can't live a dirty life, my friend, and be a student of prophecy. You'll become abnormal if that happens to be true. And that's the reason we get so much abnormality today in prophecy, because the Word of God is not having its way in the heart and life of men and women. And it's unfortunate that people will get interested in prophecy but not in Christian living. Years ago, when Dr. Gabelein visited out here at the Green Hotel, Dr. Chafer wrote me and asked me to go down and visit him. Said he gets lonesome. And I went down to see him, and I had just come to California at the time. And he said to me, how do you like having a church in California? Well, I told him I thought it was wonderful, and I enjoyed it. But I said, there's something very strange out here. And I've learned that it's true everywhere since then, but then I had not detected it before. I said, you know, I can teach the book of Revelation in my church, and I can fill it up on Wednesday night. Then I can teach the epistle to the Romans, and I can empty it. Believe me, friends, that is true. Great many people interested in that. And I never shall forget what Dr. Gabelein said. He says, in that broken accent he had, that Prussian accent, he says, Brother McGee, you're going to find that a great many of the saints are more interested in Antichrist than they are in Christ. And I've discovered that he was accurate. Now, verse 11, I'm reading it. And they say to me, it's necessary for you to prophesy again against people and nations and tongues and kings. And you can be sure of one thing, that John was properly integrated. He believed that all nations and all peoples, all tongues, all colors ought to hear the Word of God. But they need to hear it because they need to be warned that judgment was coming, and that if they went through the Great Tribulation period, they'd find out it wasn't the millennium, but it was the opposite, that they'd feel like it was hell itself that they had entered. And therefore, it made John sad, that part of it. That's the reason that this little book became bitter to John. He must prophesy against many before Christ comes to his kingdom. And much prophecy is to follow. To tell the truth, we are not quite halfway through this book. And prophecy about the nation and peoples is necessarily against them. It's judgment to come. And so this new series of prophecies, it'll begin in chapter 12, and it will reveal the fact that there was a great deal more to say. The study of prophecy, I think, will have a definite effect upon your life. It'll either bring you closer to Christ or take you farther from him. That brings us to chapter 11, and here, the theme continues with this interlude at the beginning, and then we have the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And we find out here that there are 42 months remaining of the times of the Gentiles, and that there are two witnesses to prophesy the 42 months, and that's the third woe. And the seventh trumpet now is to be blown. We see all of that in this chapter. And I've divided the chapter like this, the date for the ending of the times of the Gentiles. That's in the first two verses. Then in verses 3 through 12, you have the duration of the prophesying of the two witnesses. And then verses 13 and 14, you have the doom of the second woe and the great earthquake. All right, now, and the blowing, by the way, of the seventh trumpet. And we have here now the seventh trumpet, the end of the great tribulation, and the opening of the temple in heaven. And that will be in verses 15 through 19. All right, now, this chapter brings us back to Old Testament ground. We'll see the temple. We'll be dealing with time periods, which you do not with the church. And the distinction is made between Jews and Gentiles, which indicate that we're again in the Old Testament economy. Now, chronologically here, the seventh trumpet brings us to the return of Christ at the end of the great tribulation period. Now, we're going to see that when we get to it, and we'll move now right into the text. So we have in the first two verses the date for the ending of the times of the Gentiles. That hasn't anything, you see, to do with the church at all. Church is gone. If we can just get it in our thinking, the church is not here on the earth at this time. I'm reading now again from my translation. And there was given me a reed like a rod, saying, rise and measure the temple, or the holy place of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein, and the court which is without the temple, cast out, and measure it not. For it's given to the nations, that is to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So that period that the Lord Jesus said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, a great many people thought when Israel got Jerusalem, well, that was it. Well, it wasn't it, because to begin with, Jerusalem is still trodden down of the Gentiles. And all you have to do is to go over there and walk down the streets of the old city. And if you see a Jew, you let me know, because I didn't see any myself. All other races are there today. All other Christian groups are all over the place. They built holy places everywhere in the old city of Jerusalem. So that Jerusalem is trodden down. But now when you get into the Great Tribulation period, you've come apparently to the last half of it. Why, the times of the Gentiles will run out in 42 months. Now, that's one half of the Great Tribulation period. Now, we're told here that he was given a reed like a rod. Now, every time you see the beginning of measurements in either Old or New Testament, it indicates that God is beginning to deal with the nation Israel. Now, that was true in Zechariah, the second chapter. It was true in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And I'm not going to turn there because we have studied that rather recently. Now, we find here that this reed is like a rod. Well, a rod is used by a shepherd. And it says in Psalm 2:9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, that's for chastisement and judgment. So, what we're dealing here with is a measurement of time given for the times of the Gentiles, and then judgment will come upon them. Now, the rod is also for comfort. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So that we have both judgment and solace in this chapter here. And he mentions the temple of God. And it's limited to the holy place. Actually, that's the literal here. And the holy of holies. In other words, the temple of God places us back on Old Testament ground. For there's no temple given to the church. In fact, the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit today. That is, believers are, not a building. And Paul says that in Ephesians 2:21-22, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the altar here refers to the golden altar of prayer. The altar for burnt offering was not in the temple proper. It was in the outer court. Now, even the worshipers here were to be measured, if you noticed. He was told to rise and measure not only the holy place and the altar, and them that worship therein. They are measured. And God does count the number of those who worship him. And so here, the court, which is without the temple, throw out. And that excludes all that does not belong to the temple proper. The altar of burnt offering would be on the outside, and also the brazen laver. And since the altar was a picture of the cross of Christ, it would seem to mean that the gospel of the cross of Christ will still be available to all mankind during the intensity of this brief crisis. It's not to be measured, you see, because it'll still be available. And it's given to the nations, but it's limited to the 42 months of the Great Tribulation period. And as we've said, that confirms the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, 42 months is the period identified with the last half of the Great Tribulation period. And this is repeated again in the 13th chapter of Revelation, verse 5, for instance. And I think I'll turn there. It says, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the last half of the reign of Antichrist here upon this earth. Now, that 3.5-year period is mentioned again in the 12th chapter, verse 14 also. Probably ought to read that. "And to the woman were given 2 wings of an eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness and to a place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time." That's 3.5 years from the face or the presence of the serpent. And this actually goes back to Daniel. Daniel had a great deal to say about this period of time. For instance, in Daniel 7:25, "He shall speak great words against the Most High." Now, that's Antichrist that'll do that. "And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High." And until Antichrist comes, we preachers are the ones that wear out the saints. Wear out the saints of the Most High, "and think to change times and laws, for they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." That's 3.5. And it is 3.5 years, because, again, over in the 12th chapter, we are given this in the book of Daniel. I think I'll just turn over and read that. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And that is 3.5 years. So that we have Daniel speaking of this also. And again, if you want another reference in Daniel, over in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, at verse 27, it says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And again, that's Antichrist. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Now, that week of Daniel is 7 years, as we saw when we studied. "And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon him." So that we have now this 7-year period, which is the 70th week of Daniel. And we went into that quite thoroughly when we were in the book of Daniel. And I see that we've come to the end of our time period. May God richly bless you, my beloved.
As we heard Dr. McGee talk about Daniel today, you can see why he emphasized the study of the whole Bible before attempting to understand the book of Revelation. Well, it won't be long before we begin our next 5-year journey through the Word of God. But you don't have to wait to begin your own study of books like Daniel. Just visit our website at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to find out about the many resources that we have available to help you get started yourself. Join us tomorrow as our study of Revelation continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.